I was sitting there wondering,
do you folks have this kind of music all the time? Y'all are a blessed people. Yeah. That offertory that the ladies played, that touched my heart. And then this duet, that it just doesn't get any better than that. Groups are supposed to have names, and while the duet was singing, I thought, you know, a good name for that bunch would be Beauty and the Beast. That would be a good singing group. but I appreciated the music this morning. It's been good. And I want to mention to you, lest I forget it, that you folks certainly know how to make a visitor feel welcome. And don't ever lose that. Not all churches have it. And you do. And don't ever lose it. You may have to go out of your way sometimes just a little bit to be friendly, but it will be worth it. And Joanne and I just love coming out here. And thank you for making us feel welcome. And thank you for the invitation to be back again. I always enjoy the invitations to come, but then when they ask you to come back, that's the one that you really like. And I appreciate y'all letting me be back with you this morning. Men, you got your wife's Christmas present picked out yet? Uh-oh. That friendliness may have a little water thrown on it. I got my wife one, and I always ask her what she wants so that I can not disappoint her. And she told me that she wanted something round that would fit on her finger. And I thought, man, this is going to be easy. And I went and got her a Band-Aid. And that wasn't what she was wanting. You haven't got your wives something yet, huh? Wives, have you bought for the men? That new pastor can't get here soon enough. I can tell you that. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 2. Matthew, chapter number 2. While you're turning there, let me tell you that I don't mind admitting it. This is my favorite time of the year. I love November. I love December. It's my favorite time of the year. And I pray that God will keep me from ever becoming one of those ball humbug type of people. I don't want that. I enjoyed Christmas when I was a kid, and as far as I can tell, I hadn't lost anything. I still enjoy Christmas. I look forward to this time of the year. I love the music of Christmas. I mean, that was just so beautiful this morning. I love the music of Christmas. I love the decorations of Christmas. Sometime between now and next weekend, Joanne and I will be riding around in the community and in the country seeing some of the Christmas decorations that have been put up. I like that. I like the spirit that is present at Christmas. There's just a different spirit. Now, I know not everybody has the right kind of spirit, but people who focus on the birth of Jesus, their minds are in the right track. And I like the spirit that you feel at this time of the year. I love the Christmas programs at church. I'll be having yours tonight, and I love those. Last Sunday evening, we went to Trinity, and they had our Christmas program there. The choir sang, and it was just such a blessing. And I especially love watching the children at Christmas. That was precious up here a while ago, wasn't it? I couldn't hear all that they were saying, but I know it was funny because everything a kid says about Christmas is usually funny. In fact, I got a bulletin, and you've seen these. This bulletin had some actual letters that had been sent to Santa. I believe today's Herald has some of those. And if you have time, just read them. An adult couldn't come up with that kind of comedy. Kids do it naturally. Let me read to you some of these actual letters that children wrote to Santa. Dear Santa, when you come to my house, there will be cookies for you. But if you're real hungry, you can use our phone and order a pizza. Now that's good. Adult couldn't come up with that, but the child said, if you're really hungry, use our phone, get you a pizza. By the way, said pizza to go. Dear Santa, I want a puppy. I want a playhouse. Thank you. I've been good most of the time. Sometimes I'm wild. So honesty is the best policy. Sometimes I'm wild. Dear Santa, I'll take anything because I haven't been that good. That kid's honest. Dear Santa, I'm not going to ask you for a lot. Here's my list. The Etch-a-Sketch Animator, 2 packs of number 2 pencils, Crayola fat markers, and the big gift, my own color TV. Well, maybe you could drop the pencils. I don't want to be really selfish. I like that. A lot of good things about Christmas, but I think that we'd all agree, I know we would, that the best thing about Christmas is the message. What does this season say to us? And in Matthew chapter 2, I want us to look at some very familiar verses. You know these probably almost by memory. We've heard them so much. And there's a lot more scripture I would like to read, but we just don't have the time. But let me read these verses for you, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. You would think that that message would have set the world to rejoicing, wouldn't you? That world was every bit as messed up as ours is. And you would think that to get the message that God has come to live among us would have been just the best news those people had ever heard in all their life. They could have said, Jesus is born. Now we can go to heaven. Jesus has been born. That means that God really loves us. Jesus has been born. That means that our sins are taken care of. And this message did indeed gladden the heart of some of the people back then that were followers of Christ. It gladdened their heart, but it didn't everyone. For some folks, they did not receive it with gladness. Instead, they were a little riled by it. And I want us to look at those folks today. Not everyone appreciates the Christmas message. I wish I didn't have to tell you that, but you know it. And not everyone appreciates the Christmas message. There's different reactions to it. Some can hear it and receive it and be blessed. Others hear it, reject it, and come under the wrath of God. But not everybody has the same reaction to Christmas. And I wanted us to the Christmas message. I wanted us to look at some of the responses to Jesus' birth here in chapter 2 that we read about a moment ago. Because I venture to say that everyone in here, or almost everyone in here, is represented in one of these three different responses that we're going to see that this announcement received. Everyone here has had one of these reactions. And while we talk about it, I want you to, as best you can, try to determine which category you belong in and see if there's something you need to do to maybe make some repairs on your spiritual life. Let me give you these three things. They blessed my heart. I pray God that they will yours. Number one, some people seek the truth. And that's represented by these wise men in the story. By the way, these wise men in the Bible, the only place that they appear is here in Matthew chapter 2. Begins in verse 1, and they disappear in verse 12. The Bible doesn't say that there were three wise men. We get that from the fact that they brought three gifts to present to Jesus. Actually, I heard there was maybe a fourth wise man, but he was turned away because he brought a fruitcake. I thought that was funny. The story of these wise men begin here in Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." And by the way, that's the thing that got Herod so excited. He thought that someone who would be a rival to him had been born. And that's why he wanted to see Jesus put to death. Who were these mysterious men that we call the three wise men? They were brilliant, highly educated men who were trained in medicine, history, religion, prophecy, astronomy. All of those areas they were proficient in. They came from Persia. And while they weren't actual kings, they served as political advisors to the Persian kings. They weren't kings, but they were advisors to the kings. Now, why had they traveled so far from their home? From Persia to Bethlehem, to Israel, was about 1,000 miles. Now that doesn't sound too bad to us. 1,000 miles, we can make that trip pretty easy. But that's because we make the trip in our fast air-conditioned cars, swivel bucket seats, satellite radio. That kind of a trip would not be too bad to us. But keep in mind that these wise men made the trip on the back of a camel. I've never ridden on the back of a camel, but I can just look at one and tell you that's not going to be comfortable. And that's how they had to get to Bethlehem, is on the back of a camel. And not only was it uncomfortable, but it exposed them to a great deal of danger because there were thieves back in that day, that one of their favorite ways of robbing people was to find a well-traveled, I'll say highway, they certainly weren't what we would call highways, but well-traveled highways, and the thieves would hide, and whenever they passed by, usually it was just a man or maybe two men traveling, and the thieves would jump on them, beat them, take their money, maybe even kill them. So it was a dangerous thing to make a trip, like that 1,000-mile trip from Persia to Israel. But the wise men were motivated to make this trip. They knew the dangers, but they were motivated to make the trip because they knew from studying the writings of the prophets, they knew that the Jews were expecting the Messiah to be born. And they knew that a special baby had been born. But they didn't know where to find him. They knew there would be a bright star that would pinpoint the place of his birth, so they set out following that star. They traveled to Jerusalem, the capital city, hoping that they could find out some more about the Messiah. Folks, this wasn't a pleasure trip for them. They were on business. We won't find him. We realize that our eternal future rests in his hands. We want to see the king. We want to find him. And so they set off to do that. They risked everything they had. They left their homeland. They left their families. They set out to find the baby, to bring him gifts, and to worship him. In my way of thinking, this is one of the greatest examples of faith that you'll read about anywhere in the Bible. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how long it would take them to get there. They didn't know what kind of dangers they would face in getting there. But they went. What an example of faith that is. They didn't know everything there was to know about Jesus' birth. They didn't know as much about it as we know. But they set out anyway to find the Messiah. When they got to Jerusalem, they assumed everybody would know something about the Messiah and where he was, and they were surprised that when they got there, not everyone shared their interest in Jesus, and not everybody knew anything about him. Let me ask you, do these three wise men represent how you feel about Jesus? Do you love him enough? And certainly we wouldn't ask you to raise your hand, but I do ask you to be honest and answer to yourself. Do you love him enough that you would put your life in danger to be near him, to be in his presence, to get to kneel and worship him? Do you want Jesus' blessings on your life as much as these wise men wanted his blessings on theirs? I hope that, like these wise men, every person in this audience has made Jesus the number one priority of your life. It was Jesus who told us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." I know that sounds fanatical in our materially minded world. It sounds fanatical to put Jesus above everything else, but that's what Jesus said he wanted. And let me tell you that the people who do that, I've noticed, are the happiest people, the most blessed people. It's not something that you have to go in debt for. It's not something that you have to go to a great deal of trouble to do. Finding Jesus is its own reward. And these wise men wanted to find him so bad that they did whatever they had to do. Does that crowd represent you? I hope it does. Does it represent me? I pray that it does. Number two, some people fear the truth. Look at Herod's reaction when they gave him the news of Jesus' birth. Verse 3 says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with it." One of the reasons he was troubled is because long before this, the Jews, some of them, had given him the title King of the Jews. And now there was a baby being born that they were calling the King of the Jews. So Herod saw a rival in him. This was good news to a lot of people, but not to Herod. And folks, and this is something that I don't think we hear as much about as we need to, his reaction shows just how disastrous a life of unbelief can be. Herod had been living for the purpose of satisfying his own will. Herod had been living for the purpose of accumulating wealth and accumulating popularity. That was what his life was all about. And I'll tell you why that was so bad. It's because in the process of doing that, his heart was hardened. And I'll talk to you more about that here in just a moment. In these events that were happening in Matthew chapter 2, Herod was old. very close to death. I hate to call him old, because if I understand history right, he was a little younger than I am. So I hesitate to call him old. But in history, he was an old man. He'd been in power for over 40 years. And he was a true dictator. He held tightly to the reins of power. He brutally murdered anyone who dared get in his way. He killed out of spite. And he killed so that he could remain in power. He was a brutal man. The well-known historian Josephus, who lived back in the New Testament period, called him barbaric. Herod had his brother-in-law murdered. He had his mother-in-law murdered. He had his wife murdered. He was just a brutal man. But you can probably get a better idea of his character by looking at an incident that happened in the year 7 B.C. Herod had been in power for 41 years. He knew that he didn't have much longer to live. The sun was setting on his life. Word came to him that his sons, mind you, were plotting to overthrow him. And so what did this father do? He had his sons rounded up, and they were all put to death by strangulation. Herod's sons. It's no wonder that Caesar Augustus made the statement, "It is safer to be Herod's sow than Herod's son." It was the matter of his wife that finally pushed him over the edge. He killed her because he thought she was a threat to his power. And he never got over her murder. His conscience never quit bothering him about it. He couldn't get away from what he had done. He lived to be just over 70, and yet her murder was the beginning of the end for him. His wickedness had finally caught up with him in a big way. The Jews, as I said, hated him because they suffered so much under his rule. Some favored ones did all right. But the Jews as a whole suffered so much under Herod. When he heard about a baby being born that was called the King of the Jews, he didn't like that at all. He considered that to be a direct threat to his throne. In his eyes, he didn't have any choice. It was either kill or be killed. That was all the decision that he had, kill or be killed. And he was so wicked that in the twilight years of his life, he's willing to kill the baby that was born to Mary and Joseph. I can't imagine that kind of bitterness and meanness and hatefulness in a person. Now, there's so much that I could talk to you about here, but I'm only confined myself to one thought. The reason, and this is what I want you to get, because so many Christians don't seem to understand this, so many lost people don't seem to understand it. The reason why Herod was so callous towards Jesus is because for years he had ignored Jesus. Jesus meant nothing to him. And what he learned about Jesus caused him to hate Jesus. His heart was wicked beyond belief. If there was just some way we could get people, saved and unsaved alike, to understand what kind of damage unbelief causes to the heart. If we could just get people to see that and understand it. Now, it's not something that science can prove to you or medicine can prove to you, but the Bible teaches us the terrible, disastrous effects that unbelief has on our heart. So often, we would come to church and We'll listen to the sermon, but we don't hear it because we're out plowing cotton or milking cows or laying in a hammock. We don't hear the message because our mind is somewhere else. We often feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The preacher will preach on a subject that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to us about and convict us. But we don't do anything about that convicting. We just ignore it. It'll come again, we say to ourselves. And you can't do those things without it causing terrible damage to your heart. Back when I was a young preacher, in fact, I hadn't even gone to Bible school. And this made such an impression on me at the time that I've never forgotten it. I was out making visits with my pastor. And we stopped at a gentleman's house that I would estimate was probably in the 70s, 75 range. And we had a good visit with him, very friendly. But as we got to the end of the visit, the preacher asked him about his soul and asked him if he would be interested in being born again. He, all of a sudden, that niceness was gone. And he said, "No, I don't want to be bothered about that." He said, "There was a time, years ago, when I wanted to become a Christian, and I didn't do it." He said, "Now, I don't have that desire anymore." And I don't have time to take the Bible to show you, but I can show you from the Bible that is the danger everybody runs when they say no to the Lord. The Christian that tells him no this morning whenever he talks to them about something that he wants from them. Oh, I wish I could show you how dangerous that was. They don't lose their salvation. No, you can't do that. Thank the Lord. But what happens is sometimes God just has to take his hand off them. And I've heard preachers say numbers of times that they had preached a lot of premature funerals, which meant the people just simply refused to live for God. And finally, God took them out of the way. Folks in this age don't believe he still does that, but the parable is still there about the fruit tree, and it wasn't bearing fruit. And they told Jesus, "What are we going to do with it?" Jesus said, "Cut it down, for why cumbereth it the ground?" There may be someone listening to me this morning who at one time wouldn't have even considered missing church. You wouldn't have even thought about missing church. But now you miss regularly. And the bad thing about it is it doesn't bother you. It used to bother you, but it doesn't bother you anymore. There may be someone here who used to have a burden, a real burden for seeing lost people get saved, but you don't have such a burden as that anymore. You seldom think about it. And because our heart has gotten hard, we're not concerned about our heart getting hard. The Christian doesn't care. The lost man doesn't care. We figure that we can get that condition fixed up whenever we get ready. We think it's just as simple as changing our mind, and it's not just that simple. It's a spiritual battle that we're in, and the one who's fighting our soul is Satan. And it's not a simple thing to get fixed. It's something that Jesus can fix, but we have to yield ourselves to him. Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13 says this, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And then listen to what he said in the next verse. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Please remember what I'm about to tell you, and I know that what I'm telling you is the truth because I've been there. If you tell Jesus no this morning about something he's wanting from you, it will be a little easier to tell him no tonight. And if you tell him no tonight, it will be a little easier to tell him no Wednesday. And what happens over a period of time is that person who wouldn't think about missing church, all of a sudden has no desire to go, and it doesn't bother them that they miss. Their heart becomes hardened. And that's what had happened to Herod. I don't think Herod was saved. And his heart had become hardened in his unbelief. And the reason it had is because he lived so long rejecting Jesus. I'll give you number three quickly. That used to never make any kind of an impression at all on our people when I said, I'll give you number three quickly, because they didn't believe me. And if I'd have been them, I wouldn't believe me either, probably. I found the best part of my sermon was whenever I would say, and now in closing, they really perked up when I would say that, but they began to wilt a little after about the third closing. I won't do that this time with you folks. You've been good to me, and I won't do that to you. Some people, according to the story we looked at this morning, some people ignore the truth. And there's a big crowd in this group. These are people that get so busy with life, making a living, laying up for the future, so busy planning their entertainment and busy with other things that they don't have any time for the Son of God. Matthew 2, that we read a moment ago, verse 4 and 5. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. Now I want you to think about these scribes for a moment. The scribes were the professional students of the Old Testament. From their youth, they had spent their days reading and studying and memorizing and debating the Old Testament. They knew it frontwards and backwards. Some of them knew the first five books of the Old Testament by memory. Others had memorized the Psalms. Some had memorized the prophets. And they knew every one of the prophecies pertaining to the Lord's Messiah. They knew them by heart. So when Herod asked, where is the Jewish Messiah going to be born? They had the answer just like that. They didn't have to go study. They had the answer because they had already studied it. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, they told Herod, that verse tells us that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now here's the thing about this that makes it so interesting to me. Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, was only 6 miles from Jerusalem, where the scribes were. You could easily walk that distance in 2 hours or less. 6 hours from where the scribes were, but they didn't even make an effort to go see about him. They didn't lift a finger to discover this newborn king. I hate to say this because I don't want anybody to take it wrong, but they were too busy studying. Now, there's nothing wrong with studying, but there's a time for studying and there's a time for working. They were too busy studying, they were too busy reading, they were too busy debating, and they didn't have time for Jesus, even though he was the one they'd been reading and studying about. They wouldn't even travel 6 miles down the road to meet him. They represent the people who are just too busy to serve God. And their number seems to be growing all the time. Many of you have been in the Lord's work as long as I have. And the change that I've seen is so alarming. And it's because people are simply ignoring the truth. Christians ignoring their responsibility. The important thing this morning is, how have you responded to him? The lady working with the children was exactly right when she said that the best gift you can receive is Jesus. Have you received him? You don't go to heaven by accident. You go to heaven by receiving the Lord Jesus. Have you done that? If you have received him, has he become not only your Savior, but your Lord? Does he tell you what to do and you do it? Does he command and you obey? Are you seeking to honor and worship him like these three wise men did? Are you hostile to Jesus like Herod was? Are you too busy to get involved with Jesus like the scribes were? Probably I could say every one of us is in one of those three categories. This would be the best Christmas some of us ever had if we came out of this Christmas being closer to him and right with him. Boy, you've listened so good. And I appreciate it more than I can tell you. I know my limitations as a speaker. I know them. Some time ago, one of our deacons, a godly man, he's in heaven now, a godly man, a man that I'd often go to for advice because he's a good man. And that night at church, I think I had sung a special with somebody else. No solos ever. But I'd sung in a group and I'd sung a special. And he came out the door and he was just as serious about it as he can be, as he could be. He said, "Brother Randy, it's a good thing God called you to preach because you can't sing." I understand my limitations in singing, and I understand my limitations in speaking. But I also know the power of God to take the preached word and use that to do his bidding. Let's stand with heads bowed.